remain, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. We are in Philippians chapter 3. We'll be spending our time in the passage that Keith read to us this morning, Philippians 3, 4 through 11. As you're turning, I would like to start our time together with an illustration that I heard from one of my favorite preachers and pastors that I listen to on a regular basis, Alistair Begg. But I want to share an illustration that I heard from him because I believe it fits perfectly with what we'll be discussing this morning in the book of Philippians. So imagine with me, if you will, that you are on trial for your life. You're being accused of a crime, and if convicted, death row awaits you. Well, you know that you are innocent of this crime. You're convinced of this. You believe it with your whole heart. You get together with your defense attorney and come up with what you think is an ironclad defense. There is no way that you can be found guilty. You take the stand and you make your defense, listing item after item after item that proves your innocence. You finish feeling good about yourself, step down from the stand and take your seat once more next to your attorney as they proclaim the defense rests. You feel great. Surely a verdict of innocence will be pronounced. But you can't help, as you look across the courtroom at the prosecution, and you see a kind of smirk on the prosecuting attorney's face. He rises and begins to make his case against you, a case of your guilt. And to your absolute horror, the prosecution begins to list the very same reasons that you gave for your defense. The very same things that you thought would set you free. Proclaiming your innocence, the prosecution is now stating them in overwhelming evidence to your guilt. Those things that you thought brought security and freedom and innocence were actually the things that brought about your guilt and the just destruction that awaited you. The judge hears the case, and the gavel slams down, and he proclaims guilty. And he gives the judgment of death. Well, this is exactly what we find happening in the Apostle Paul's life. This illustration is a picture of the eye-opening realization that Paul experienced in his own life. This realization that caused him to no longer put any confidence in his own flesh, in his own obedience to the law for his own salvation. But instead, Paul came to faith in Jesus Christ and trusted that God would make him righteous through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus on his behalf. This is what we find explained to us in Philippians 3, 4 through 11. Paul had at one time, just like the Judaizers, put all of his confidence in his own works, or in the flesh, as he calls it, in order to achieve his salvation. And then he met Jesus. And Paul realized that he was dead wrong. Dead wrong. He was dead meat. And his works that he thought made him right before God were actually the prosecution's main evidence of Paul's guilt. Therefore, the reason why he must die. We then read in our text this morning of Paul's response of faith and total surrender unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find in it a picture of what true saving faith is. So we're going to go through the text this morning, having already had it read to us. Seeking to learn, be encouraged and challenged by our own need for Christ, and how we might respond as Paul did, in faith and in total surrender. Would you pray with me? Father God, I am thankful for the truth of your word. I'm thankful for your grace that you have offered to anyone, all who would believe. You offer grace and forgiveness and life in your Son, Jesus Christ. And I just pray this morning as we discuss the gospel message, God, that it would ring out clear, that those who are your children would respond in faith. And that those who do not know you, God, that you would meet them where they are at. You would show them their need for you, as we all have a need for you. We all have a need for salvation. So, Lord, meet them. And would you show yourself faithful in meeting their need? Would they turn to you in repentance and in faith and in total surrender to Christ? All for his glory, we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So a bit of review as we get into the text. Thankful that Keith read back a little bit, starting in verse 3 for us. But last week we went through verses 1 through 3. And the Apostle Paul, in those verses, has just encouraged the Philippian believers to rejoice in the Lord. He commands them to do this, to meditate on who Jesus is, what Jesus has done for us, to meditate on his promises, to believe them, and to rejoice in Christ, rejoice in him, and all these things. This then equips the believer to watch out for the false teachers, for the dogs, the mutilators of the flesh, those who add a burden and enslave people by demanding obedience to the law as a means of salvation, or as a means of adding to the work of Jesus Christ. They say we must do these things, things such as circumcision, if we want to have a close relationship with God in a way that others cannot. So we saw that Paul warned against these false teachings and then made a distinction between the false teachers and true believers. And we see these in three things. True believers worship God by the indwelling Spirit of God. Number two, they live for the glory of Jesus Christ. Their life is not for themselves, but for Christ. And they put then no confidence in their own abilities to save themselves. This again is a direct rebuke of the false teachers who were proclaiming the need for works in order to be saved. Again, specifically in the text, the need for circumcision and observance to the Old Testament laws listed. So Paul states that true believers don't put any confidence in this. No confidence in their own ability to achieve salvation by their works. In our text this morning, Paul now gets personal. He gets personal with us. He gets personal with the Philippian believers. He shares his own experience in coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to start in verse 3. He says, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." Now our text. "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more." Paul is simply saying this. He's saying, listen, guys. If the Judaizers are right and what they are saying is true, then I have more reason to boast in my flesh than any other person. And he goes on to list his qualifications. Or really, Paul lists the things that he used to place his hope in. He lists the things that many of us today might even place our hope in. But be assured of this, But Paul will tell us what we need to know is that these things have no power at all to save a sinner or to grant eternal hope. Paul says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, and as to righteousness under the law, blameless. We're going to quickly go over these seven qualifications that Paul lists and just look at them and see how they might relate to us today. Number one, he's circumcised the eighth day. Very simply speaking, Paul, when he was 8 days old, his parents, according to the law, had him circumcised. We find this in Leviticus 12, 2 and 3, that speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. This is marking them out as his covenant people. So Paul had a right beginning in his life. From the very beginning of his life, 8 days old, his parents and he, through his parents, were obedient to the law. He started out right. Good beginning. Number two, of the people of Israel, Paul was of the right nationality. God chose Israel for himself to give them and to entrust with them his very word. Romans 3 says, is there any advantage as being a Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? What's the value of being of the nation of Israel? Paul says, much in every way. Why? Well, to begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. He was of the nation of Israel. He had the right nationality, according to him. And then of the people of Israel, he was of the tribe of Benjamin. So within the nationality, Paul came from a favored lineage. Benjamin was the tribe through which the first king came, right? Saul, which is Paul's name. Saul came from the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin remained loyal to King David and was a part of the southern kingdom of Judah. This was an honored tribe. Number four, he says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. The best way I could put this is it simply means that Paul, though he was Hebrew in nationality, he was also raised to follow the Hebrew truths of Scripture. Okay? He was not only raised in a home of Jews, but he was raised to know and to love and to follow the Scriptures. He had a good upbringing. His parents taught him morals, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Then getting more specific, as to the law, a Pharisee. Pharisees are known for having extreme diligence in studying the law. Extreme diligence then in following the law. The Pharisees were known for being purely devoted to the Scriptures and to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob with extreme lifestyle of obedience. Building on top of that, as to zeal then, a persecutor of the church. Paul's obedience took him to the extent of persecuting the church, whom he believed was against the God of Israel. He followed through with his belief in extreme ways. We could call it radical obedience. He radically obeyed. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. As far as keeping the law would say, he was blameless. Paul knew he was a sinner. We need to understand that. But he kept the sacrificial part of the law. And why did he do this? To achieve his own salvation. He thought by doing this, he earned the right to stand before God. But verse 7 starts with a really important word. It's the word but. It's one of the big buts of Scripture. Okay? It is a really important word in Scripture. But is the great eraser. It's erasing everything that has come before it. He lists all of these things. If anybody can boast in the flesh, I much more than they. But whatever gain I thought I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. What Paul means by this is whatever perceived gain that he thought that he had, it was actually loss. Jesus says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul in hell? The gain that Paul was trusting in is a perceived gain. Perhaps a gain of status among men, status among the Jews, a gain of position and prestige. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, were very highly thought of. Perhaps a gain of comfort or selfish ambition of attaining what he wanted to attain himself. I say it is a perceived gain because it was temporary and it was not real gain at all. It's fake because it's a distraction from really gaining something of value that lasts for eternity. Paul says, whatever gain I thought I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Paul realized the truth that though some perceived achievements in his life might have felt good in the moment, that may seem that we're gaining something as we live for self-advancement or self-fulfillment, while it may feel good, it's wrong. It's wrong, and it has no power to save. It has no power to bring lasting goodness or fulfillment in our lives. And Paul realized this. He realized that he had to count all of those things that he listed off as loss. They're things that were damning to Paul. Paul thinking that because he had a good start in life, he had obeyed God and his parents did, he was circumcised the eighth day, that he had the right nationality, being of an honored tribe from God's people, the nation of Israel, being raised right by his parents, knowing the law inside and out and radically obeying it. If Paul is putting all of his confidence in these things, then God says, you're damned. These things are the things that make you guilty before me. Those things cannot save you. And you are therefore guilty. The gavel comes down. Death. And I say this, don't, as we're looking at this, don't judge Paul. Don't judge him. How many of us do these things in our lives? How many of us talk in Christian circles about good kids? And good parents and good upbringing. And people coming from good homes. And going to church your whole life. And knowing, man, they know what the Bible says. And I see they're good little kids. They obey. Now, I'm not saying that these things are bad in and of themselves. But if our hope is in that, and that alone, then God says that individual is guilty and worthy of death. That person has no hope. Salvation and life are found in Jesus Christ alone. He alone accomplishes our salvation. So we have to understand that anything that would pull us away from our only way of salvation, Jesus Christ himself, it is loss. Jesus said, if you try and gain your life now, if you try and live for what you want now and trust in yourself now, what you will earn is death in the end. You will lose it in the end. But if you lose your life now for the sake of Christ, if you believe in him, if you believe in who he is and what he has done for you, and you rest your full trust in him, you lose your life for his sake. Scripture says you will find it in the end. Philippians 3:8, Paul, he keeps this attitude going. This might be a repetition as we go through this. And I just think back of what Paul says in verse 3. I write the same things to you and it's no trouble to me. I'm going to keep telling you guys the same thing. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul says, in case you didn't get it, I'll say it again. Indeed, for certain, count everything as loss. I do it. You need to do it. To count means to believe something. And this is a belief that doesn't come naturally to us. It's used in James, talking about count it all joy when you face various trials. It's not normal for us to enter into a trial and persecution and for us to go, yay, joy. We need to go into it with truth, leading our minds and leading our hearts, and we believe what God says. Count it means to believe something. We need the truth of God to be revealed to us in the Word of God because our hearts don't naturally get this. But when we get the truth, when we receive the truth, when it's given to us, our response must be belief. Count it this. I've got to count this to be true. I count everything as loss. All the things that I could think of to earn me favor before God, all these things in life that I could live for instead of Jesus, all these things I must believe that they're loss. It's the enemy. I got to throw them away because I believe that I can have something that is far better, something that's real, something that's eternal, a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. It's better. Why? Because of the surpassing worth, Paul says. The surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. I count all that as loss because there's something that's surpassing in worth. It means worth upon worth upon worth. It's surpassing what you can fathom worth is. This is it. Beloved, knowing Jesus, this is what life is all about. You want purpose, you want meaning, you want satisfaction. It's not through circumstances, it's through growing closer and drawing nearer and nearer to God. That's what we sang about this morning. John 17:3 says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. If you want eternal life, you want to experience what life is about, you must count everything as loss and see that all of the treasure is in the person of Jesus Christ. And pursue him. Rejoice in him. Meditate upon him. Knowing Jesus is of surpassing worth. In his gospel, the apostle John says that in Jesus is life, and the life was the light of men. Have you experienced this? Do you know it? For his sake, for Jesus' sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Paul is saying he counted all of his works as empty and unable to gain himself anything. He said his works condemn him. They're loss. Why do I know this? Because I met the only one that could satisfy the longings of my heart, which was bringing me to God. I met the Savior of the world, and that fully, he fully brings me to the Father. Why? Because he's God. And through faith in Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, I come into that right relationship with God. And God starts to work on me and make me more like his son Jesus. This is gain. Everything else is rubbish. Beloved, have you come to this point? Have you come to the end of yourself? Have you come to the end of your want for things of this world? Ask God to help us with that. Have you realized that you can't attain righteousness on your own because you're a sinner? Have you accepted God's righteousness, the righteousness of his Son that God the Father then grants to you through faith in Jesus Christ? If you believed in Jesus alone as your God and as your Savior from sins, he alone can make you righteous before an all-holy God. He paid the price for your sins on the cross. Your sins were placed upon him. And his righteousness, the sinless life, the practical righteousness of Jesus Christ, as he took your sin upon him, by faith, his righteousness then is imputed to you. And God looks at you if you have faith. And he doesn't just say innocent. He says fully righteous. You're right. That's incredible. It's incredible. Jesus just doesn't cancel the debt. He gives us infinite righteousness, his, so we can stand before God and call him our God, and we can worship him and follow him and experience eternal life now, and one day we will stand before him. Jesus did it all. I want to stress something really important this morning. And it might step on some toes here, I don't know. But it's something that I think a lot of people don't like to hear right now. It's clear that salvation and life come only through faith in Jesus. Amen? God's righteousness coming unto us is dependent upon faith, not what we do. Not according to works. So what is faith's antonym in the text? It's works. My own works of righteousness. It is impossible, says Paul, and says the Holy Spirit, as Paul is writing by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it's impossible to have a righteousness that is based on our own works. We are not righteous. We are sinners. If we're judged according to what we do, we're guilty and we deserve death. We must believe then. Here's the Here's the thing that might step on toes. I think we'll all say yes, amen, amen, amen. We must believe then that any striving in our own works and our own efforts is empty and void. And it leads to God judging us according to our works. So know this, any works-based salvation results in death. Any. How many? Any. If we add anything to the work of Christ in our works, and we're trusting in any of that, it results in death. Any religion that says that, it results in death. You're guilty. You're judged by your own works. Me too. I'm guilty if I'm trusting in my own works. Every single one. Any belief system that speaks the name of Jesus Christ even and is under the umbrella of Christendom but does not teach that salvation is in Him and in Him alone, granted by God's grace as a gift, to be received through faith alone. Any system of belief that adds works, human works, unto this process of attaining salvation is empty and void and leads to death. Do we understand that? Do we know that's why the Protestant Reformation took place? Do we know that? Do we know why we're at a Protestant church that is reformed away from the Catholic Church and gone back to the reforming to what Scripture teaches? Do we know that? Do we know why we're not Mormon? Do we know why we're not Latter-day Saints or Jehovah's Witnesses? Do we know then, if we go outside of that, do we know why we're not Muslim of the Nation of Islam? Every other religion in the world is works-based and results in death. We have to get this. There are people that, in order to not offend people that we know and we love and we don't want to hurt their feelings, that we won't speak the truth and we're just ushering them into death. God has set us free and given us the truth. He has paid the price. He's done it all. And we cannot trust in our own works. We cannot. We're doomed if we trust in our own works. This is so important. Knowing the truth of the gospel so that we can evangelize and share it with others is of utmost importance, beloved. This is why Paul says again and again, he has to count everything as loss. He has to do it so that he might gain Christ. If you don't look at your works and trying to earn your salvation yourself as loss and that it doesn't work, you cannot gain Christ. Does that make sense? It's so important. We have to help people understand this. We have to understand this. You cannot gain Christ if you're thinking you can gain it in your own efforts. Romans 11:6, very clearly, if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Grace is a gift. Grace and works, antonyms. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Any belief system that adds works to salvation is of the devil. Leading people away from salvation. Leading people away from true salvation, which is Christ. Satan doesn't care how close people get to the truth. He just cares that people don't get to the truth. The truth is, when you count everything as loss, you know that your works are filthy rags before God. And you then see that everything is found in Christ. Knowing Him, loving Him, serving Him, trusting in Him for your salvation. Then when you believe, you gain everything. That's the truth. You're found then in Christ. He gives you His righteousness. He reconciles you back unto God so that you can live for Him and experience His goodness as you continue then to walk in knowing Him, loving Him, and serving Him as God. Knowing Jesus is everything, says Paul. Now listen to how far, how radical Paul goes with counting everything in this life as loss. Again, this may make some of us feel uncomfortable and challenge us, and that's okay. But really, how much gain is it to know Christ? Well, we may find the answer to that question by finding out what Paul was willing to do, what he was willing to spend in order to know Christ more. What lengths was Paul willing to go to in order to know Jesus more and more and more? Verses 10 and 11 tell us. It says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul wants to know Christ so much that he wants to suffer in the same way that Jesus suffered. He wants it. Paul has given his life away completely to Christ and says, I'm willing to even go to the cross literally for Him. Why? Why would Paul say that? Why on earth would anyone say that? Because Paul knows that what he gains in identifying with his Lord and by experiencing what Christ went through on the cross, what Paul gains through this, through his death, is more knowledge of Christ. Closeness with Christ, and through death comes the resurrection. When Paul would finally and fully be in Christ's presence forevermore and forevermore. And that gain is worth it all. He wants to know Christ so much, he's willing to do that. It's worth his life. It's worth crucifixion. Understand this. Paul knows that it is only through trust in Jesus Christ alone that one is saved and resurrected from the dead. Attaining resurrection from the dead does not mean him earning resurrection from the dead. In this verse, it's just simply meaning receiving it. It's the finish line of our salvation. So Paul is referring to getting to the finish line, to the dying for Jesus and receiving the fullness of God's salvation in his resurrected body. And again, the only way to get the whole of salvation, beginning through the end to the resurrection, is by giving away our lives in faith to Jesus Christ alone. Living for Him, believing in Him, trusting fully in Him and Him alone. So my question for us this morning is this me? Is this me? Is this you? Is this us? Do you believe this? Do I believe it? This is some heavy stuff. Do you experience the goodness of God in your own life to where you can just cry out, yes! Yes, I'm willing to go to the cross for my Lord. Yes, I know what awaits me, and I meditate on it day and night, and I can't get enough of them. And Lord, yes, 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 this is what I want. Or are we still clinging to the things of this earth? What idols do we have that are bigger to us and greater to us than Christ and what he offers us. Can we identify with Paul in these things? First, unbeliever, if you are here this morning and this is a foreign concept that I am talking to you about, whether you've heard about Jesus before or not, if you have never known that Jesus Christ, as John 14:6 says, when Jesus speaks, that he is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, and that no man has the ability, no one can come to the Father except through him. If you've never heard that, then I invite you, I implore you, be reconciled to God. Believe in who Jesus is and what he has done for you. He is not a cosmic killjoy that's here to destroy your joy in your life. He is here to give you joy and joy overflowing in your life. Because you were made to know him. You were made to serve him. And you only find that satisfaction in him. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Come to Christ. Cry out to him for forgiveness, and he will by no means send you away. Believer. Again, do we believe like Paul? What are we holding on to today that we think would give us gain, but only pulls us away from the King? What are our idols? Will we look at them and find them in our lives by the grace of God and throw them aside and count them as loss? Because we will settle for nothing less than true gain, knowing Christ more and more. I want to let you in on a secret. When you understand that Jesus Christ is everything, and you want to live for the utmost purpose of living for him more and more, I want you to know that God, I already said it, but God is not a cosmic killjoy. All those things that we sinfully put above him in our lives, things that can be good, things like family, things like leisure time, whatever it is, whatever the idol is, God redeems those good things. He redeems them because he is the one who has given us all good things in our life. And he transforms them from idols that lead you away from him into gifts that he's given to you that you can truly now enjoy because you use them for service of his great name. All the things, so many things that pull us away from God can actually be used for honoring and blessing his good name. When Paul speaks about counting all things as loss, it doesn't mean that you can't have fun in your life. It doesn't mean that you can't watch the Michigan game or cry through the Michigan State game last night. I got it in. You can enjoy those things. God has made these things for your enjoyment and for his glory. But the only way you truly enjoy it is when it's surrendered to him and in obedience to what he says, because you believe him and you trust him. That's true about your marriages. That's true about your relationships with your kids, our relationships with one another. That's true about our finances, our homes, our toys. Every part of life needs to come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. What does he say? "And I will live and give it back to him in worship and then truly enjoy it for the glory of his great name." So what is our idol? Kill it on the altar for Jesus' sake. And really for our own good as well, right? And enjoy true gain, which comes through pursuing Christ above all. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you, God, that you are so good and you're so gracious. And you show us how lost we are. Even now, Lord, even myself, as I study these things, I see more and more the emptiness of the things that I desire and how they're not eternal and they don't satisfy. Lord, would you continue to just humble us and use your word to bring these things into light, into our own minds, so that we can repent and we can turn to you in faith and trust in the cross for the forgiveness of our sins and follow you, redeeming the time for Christ's sake. God, would we be a people who go forth and not only preach the truth of the gospel, but Lord, would those who we proclaim Jesus Christ to, would they see it in us? Would they see the living and powerful and active truth that you've proclaimed into our hearts and into our lives that truly has set us free? Would they see it? And would they long for you? Again, all these things we pray for Christ's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.